Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. I want to begin reading in verse 50. And Joseph gathered corn and sand of the sea very much until he left numbering. Verse 49, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has said, he made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness was in the land of Egypt was ended, and the 7 years of dearth began, according to Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've included this in your word for our edification, our encouragement. Use it, we pray, this morning in each life. Thank you that the Spirit of God can take. And Father, use even a sentence, even a word in each of our lives today to be able to encourage, to bless, to lift up, and edify, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to focus on verse 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. In this life as believers, we need to be growing, even in hard times and difficult times. And how can we do this? We do this by understanding the process of affliction intelligently. Now, think of the word process. Process, by definition, is a natural phenomenon marked by gradual changes that lead to a particular result. And I'm not taken away from the supernatural by any way, shape, or form, because God does work from the supernatural in this life. But God works mostly through natural processes, and if he didn't, they would all be called miracles. So since he works through everyday affairs, like your battery's dead, your microwave died, like mine did yesterday, or any of these are natural processes that take place. And if you think about it, throughout the natural realm, think about a plant. You need a seed that dies and germinates. It grows roots and stems and leaves and formations. It flowers. Then there's pollination, fertilization that takes place. Then the seed, excuse me, and then there's the fruit. And some grow better in hot climates, cold climates, some in the shade, some in the sun, some at night, but they all follow the same process. You think of the animal kingdom, it's the same way, the process of growth and life and death. You think of the meteorological realm, the wind, the rain, the storms, the fogs, the tides, and all follow a natural process. God didn't just wind it up and let it go, as some think. But his divine, his sovereign, and providential care takes care of even these natural processes. I want you to notice the word natural and the word phenomenon. The word natural is that which you grasp by the senses. And I want you to think about Joseph as we're talking about this. It's that which is grasped by the senses, not unnatural, even not supernatural or miraculous, but it's an experiential religion that we as believers live. Theology is not grasped until it becomes practical. Let me say that again, because I believe that, and so does many other authors I've ever read. Theology is not grasped until it becomes practical. It's the outworking of doctrine in our lives that make us who we are. It is doctrine at work and not at the desk. You're saying you kind of sound like you're getting a little touchy-feely here. But what about Hebrews 4:15? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. The ESV says, we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So there is an experiential religion that we live, that which we, by phenomenon, if you will, or by natural processes, we experience every single day that surrounds the God of the universe. And I want you to keep that in mind, because that has to do with this phrase, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And we'll fill that in. 2 Corinthians 1 says, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's an experiential religion. When God comforts us in things that we struggle with, we are able to do the same for others. Jesus said, Pharisees said, when did I see you hungry? When did I see you thirsty? Talking to Jesus. When did I see you naked? And what did Jesus say from an experiential standpoint? Inasmuch as you have done this unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's theology in motion. That's doctrine at work and not behind a desk. We need to understand intelligently God's natural processes in our lives, which are common to all of us. Every one of us experiences the same thing. You're no different than me, and I'm no different than you. John Trapp said, one son God had without sin, but he had none without sorrow. And if you recap the story of Joseph, just think of the sorrow that took place in the family of Joseph. We won't go through the whole thing. You'd have to go back 3, 4, 5 chapters. But think about it. The sorrow of Joseph, what happened to him. The sorrow of Reuben when he came back to try to deliver his brother and he was gone from the pit and sold into slavery. What about the sorrow of Jacob? Rachel has died by now. What about the sorrow of the servants and the family structure and all that took place where they thought Joseph had been eaten by an animal? And yet we know that wasn't the case. But yet it was hidden from them. I want you to notice 3 things in this phrase. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I want you to notice the person. I want you to notice the process. And I want you to notice the place that it took place. Notice the person. The very first part. For God. For God. God is always involved. We say, well, not last week he wasn't. Oh, yes, he was. Not last night. Oh, yes, he was. Not when Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers who hated him. Oh, yes, he was. And he explains that. But you got to notice the person. If we're ever to be fruitful, when trials and tribulations and afflictions arise in our life, the first thing we need to notice is the person involved in these situations. It's a personal, definite God who has an relationship with his people. We must acknowledge with Joseph that God was involved in his life The first thing Joseph said in naming his son, and we know in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew culture, is that names meant things, not so much today, but names meant things. And he said, the name of the second was called Ephraim. Why? Ephraim means fruitful. And he explains that, for God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. If you look at Psalm 51, the psalmist acknowledged his transgression. And if you go to the book of Proverbs, in a number of places, it encourages us to acknowledge him. Without the acknowledgement of who is involved in our lives as Christians, there's nothing. It becomes a fate or a skepticism, or it just becomes a void. Without acknowledgement, we go nowhere. And again, in Psalm 14, 153, 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no acknowledgement of a divine creator. It's the word Elohim. It's used 2,600 times in the Old Testament. And the significance of thought in Joseph's mind may far surpass us as Gentiles. You know, I thought of this as I've read through this, and I've taught a Bible study on Joseph, and as a young man, in his, I believe he's 27, 30 at this point, 17, 18 when he was taken away. But the significance that in Joseph's mind may far surpass anything we think about when we think about God. For God, he said, Elohim, and he goes back to the Almighty God of creation, the mighty in strength, the God of unity plus plurality is the idea of that word. It's so pregnant with thoughts, this word Elohim. It's a very descriptive word. And so much in American language, English, I don't know if we think with that aura about a word. But Joseph did. And we at times use God, sometimes nothing more than a proper noun, with very little context. 200 times it's used in Genesis and the book of Job. And it's interesting that Joseph didn't say, not only it's important what he did say, the scriptures, but what they don't say, and he didn't say, for Pharaoh, for Potiphar, for the Egyptians, for myself or others caused me to be fruitful. He didn't recognize anyone else but the God of heaven. It wasn't somebody else, it was God. So the person involved in Joseph's life was God. Joseph was familiar with Elohim, God. And there's familiar phrases I'm sure he understood as he grew up, and that we understand and know today from the scriptures. This word in some of the phrases of Elohim is God Most High, God that is above all, God who sees me, God of eternity, God of Bethel, God of thy fathers, of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who fed me all my life. Joseph uses this word, I believe, full of feeling and full of context and full of emotion and experience and reality. How could he not, in relationship to this story that we're told, this narrative in the Old Testament, whereby he was taken out of a pit, and now he stands before the king of Egypt. Expression is based upon relationship, if you could think about it. How do we see God? The very person who is involved in our lives. Really, how do we see him? I'm talking to me too. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. How do we see him? How do I see him? Do we acknowledge him as we should? Is it academic or is it living relationship? Somebody once said, "Don't tell me, show me." And James backs that up in the book, in the Epistle of James. Isn't it interesting how differently we describe people that we know as opposed to somebody we don't know? We say we're intimate in a relationship in our thinking. Well, they're vibrant. They're silly. They're serious. They're thoughtful. They're worthy. They're kind. We use expressive words. We use endearing words of people we know. And Joseph was the same way. Somebody asked me about his mansion. And I said, "Okay, well, I know a few things about it, but I couldn't give you a full description." But I said, "If you go see Diane, she'll tell you everything you need to know. And she will express it in a way that I can't, because she knows. She's had experience. She's had understanding. She's lived there." Just like Joseph. The expression that Joseph, to me, from these two words, when he looks at the culmination of 15 to 20 years of his life, "For God hath done this." If I would ask you, give me a phrase over the past 20 years in your life, how could you summarize that? I don't know if I would say that. But that's what Joseph did. "But God hath." What about our lives? Can we say, "But God hath done these things"? As I saw, I thought of this, goes way back. This goes back 13, 14 years ago. But I thought of this. The birth of our grandson, who almost died in New Hampshire, in the hospital because of a brain bleed. There was trials there, but God was involved. God hath. And as I thought of that, and I thought of this expression, and my son, who was younger at the, 13 years younger at the time, well, so was I, he was very emotionally distressed, and so would I. We were all that way. But you know what? Not having seen or known that baby wasn't even born yet. The distress that he had, why? Because that relationship was already there. That relationship of that father-son was already there. Their hearts were already knit together, even though they weren't born. Their lives were together. They were that relationally tied. I think Joseph had such a relationship with God that he was able to summarize a third of his life with "hath, for God hath caused." Let me read you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if be you are in heaviness through manifold temptations," trials. He said, think about it. And he's writing to those that were scattered abroad in the dispersion of the diaspora, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ." Now, here's the sentence I want. "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You don't have to see him to be knit together with him. And you see that here. Whom having not seen, we love. In whom now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joseph said, "For God hath caused me." Thomas Watson said, "It is one heart-quieting consideration in all the afflictions that befall us that God has a special hand in them. The Almighty has afflicted me. Instruments can no more stir till God gives them a commission than an axe can cut of itself without a hand." Job eyed God in his affliction. Therefore, as Augustine observes, he does not say, "The Lord gave and the devil took away," but, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away." God is in all things. God is in all things to bring us, and that's why we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me read you one more. William Carey, missionary, experienced great loss of family and many things. As he wrote back to one of his friends, said this. It says, "Then comes the undreamed of in an addendum that he wrote at one point in his ministry." He said, "I began this last night. I close it hastily this morning, having received intelligence of a dreadful loss which befell the mission last night. Our printing office was totally destroyed by fire, and all its property amounting to $60,000 to $70,000. Nothing was saved but the presses. This is a heavy blow, as it will stop our printing the scriptures for a long time. 12 months hard labor will not reinstate us, not to mention the loss of property and manuscripts which he was translating the scriptures, which we shall scarcely ever surmount. I wish to, quote, be still and know that the Lord is God, and to bow to his will in everything." He no doubt will bring good out of evil and make it promote his interests, but at present, the providence is exceeding dark. No lives were lost. We cannot tell what the cause of the fire was. I can't imagine. We lose an email and we flip out. A text gets erased. Now I got to retype it. And yet 12 months and years of hard work for the gospel's sake destroyed in an instant. And he says that I will be still and know that you are still God. Joseph said, "For hath God caused me." So notice the person. When we fall into these and we are allowed to be partakers of these, we need to notice the person that is up front, ahead of all things, God himself. Secondly, notice the process. "For God hath caused me to be fruitful." Caused me to have fruit. In the Hebrew, it's causative and active. It's a hifil, if you're interested. But God is the active cause of the event. That's what the Hebrew describes. So it's not fate. It's not an accident. It's not something that, oops, it could have gone another way. God is the causative event of this that took place in Joseph's life. He used others in this event. The verb, the fruit, is being indicative of the consequences. There is a relationship between actions and consequences. We all know that. You jump in front of a car, you're going to get hit. You know, you cut your hand, you take a knife and you slice your hand, you're going to bleed. So there are always actions and consequences, as there is between a seed and a plant. What is God doing? Sometimes we ask that. And even Joseph in chapter 40, verse 15, probably the only thing I can find in that section where he is trying to talk to the baker and explain to him what had taken place. He says, it's the only thing I can find. He says, but I have done nothing. And again, I've done nothing wrong, that he said to the baker. So remember me when you're elevated after I have interpreted your dream to Pharaoh. And you know what? He didn't do anything wrong that we know of. It is the acknowledgement of the hand of God upon the life and circumstances of his people. In Psalm 1:3, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. This was Joseph's season. You've been in a season. Maybe you're in a season. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it'll be next year that you will be in the season whereby God will cause you to be fruitful. Not that you might not be now, but that's the cause. And then Ecclesiastes, I won't read the whole section, but 3:1-8, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. If we don't see that, then we don't see what Joseph saw. For God hath caused me to be fruitful. So you find that God is in all these things. And in John 15, he says he's chosen us to bring and go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It's not something that just shows up and withers and it's gone. It's something that comes and it maintains its vibrance, or should maintain its vibrance, as it goes forward. There are consequences and the results to afflictions and trials. We see in the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see direct and indirect consequences. Direct being such as the word of God, the voice of God, the intervention of God in lives. Abraham's sacrifice, Isaac, Elisha, Elijah, Paul, and his trials at the behest of Christ. Those are direct interventions of God. Then we find indirect, the providential dealings of Christ and with his children, which he uses through primary and secondary causes. And you see that here. God the primary cause, Joseph's brothers the secondary causes that were involved. We must not think that there's a difference. God's word is God's word, and it's dangerous to think otherwise. Joseph had no contact with God, yet he was fruitful. So if we think that God has to be directly speaking to us or involved in our lives to be fruitful, we are wrong. He doesn't. And yet today we hear that unless God is speaking to you or something, that you can't be fruitful. Well, then Joseph was out of bounds and out of the way. Because God did not speak directly to him, but yet he knew the God who he served. Because the scriptures say we have a more sure word of prophecy. We know that the word of God, it says, the word is magnified above thy name. We think it not strange concerning fiery trials that are here. We should through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven, and all things that pertain to life and godliness he has given to us today. Fruit does not spring up by just being spoken. There's actions and consequences as a seed is to a plant. Thus it is Almighty God who brings and sows by primary and secondary causes and things that take place beyond our scope, beyond what we can have any control over, and causes in our lives and his people the seed that is available to grow into fruition. And what is that fruit? We know that it encompasses everything in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So the fruit, and if you take them and you break them all down and look at that, it pretty much covers everything. Samuel Rutherford said, "The thorn is on the most cursed and angry and crabbed weeds that the earth yields, and yet out of it springs the rose, one of the sweetest smelled flowers and most delightful to the eye." So among the thorns and the weeds that we get into sometimes, God can bring that which is the sweetest and the most delightful out. And that's what happened to Joseph. "But God hath caused me." He was the cause of that time I had spent in affliction and difficulty to be fruitful. And thirdly, I want you to notice the place. Notice the place. He said, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." The land of my affliction. I want you to notice the land is a very real personal place. Very real and very personal. And affliction is a very real personal trial. So it really comes right down to where we are. Personal place, personal trial. The land, it would affect Joseph and it would affect others. This is where Joseph found himself. And he was transported there by the actions of others. The land of Egypt was outside his familiar surroundings. The land of Egypt was outside his comfort zone. It was outside his control, and it was outside his routine. Now, if you're like me, if you ruin my routine, my day is ruined, absolutely ruined. I can't think anymore. Just ask my wife. So when afflictions take place, all these things in Joseph's life were done away with. I don't think he woke up and say, "Oh, I'll be thrown into a hole today and sold as a slave." That was the farthest thing from his mind. Never even probably entered his mind in 100 years. Matthew Henry, he said, in talking about fruitful in this land of affliction, which I thought was very insightful, "It had been the land of his affliction, for it was not Canaan, the land of promise in which he grew." I thought that was very interesting. It wasn't this land of promise where he said, where God had promised or would promise that the children of Israel would go to a land that would be beautiful and would be full of water and full of food, and you would have your own grapevine and you would have everything. It wasn't in the land of promise that Joseph would grow, but it was in the land of affliction. And that's pretty insightful. It is in this we find ourselves at times, maybe even now. You know, many people can be movers and shakers as long as they're in control. Long as I'm in control. But you know what happens to control? It gets out of control at times. But to be thrown off the road can cause great distress. And if we are not processing our thinking God's way, we will never be fruitful in the land that God places us, in the place that we are found. Let me read you another, just a very short, I read this 20 years ago. I've never forgot it. In the Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I've never read the book completely. I think that's going to be my next project. But he said this: bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life. And if you remember, it was a pretty bad sort that Solzhenitsyn was in the Gulag. Bless you, prison. Bless you for being my life. For there, lying upon rotting prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we have been made to believe, but the maturity of the human soul. Growth. Now, I don't know if he was a believer. Some think he was. But that is apropos. But the maturity of the human soul. And he said, thank you for the prison. Thank you for being in my life. Joseph said, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. In Genesis 45, 4 through 8, if you go back a few chapters, or ahead a few chapters, Joseph said unto his brethren, this is after the brothers came, and he exposes himself as who he is. He says, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. There's the cause. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land. God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of Egypt. Did he second guess why he was there at some point? Maybe. But did he come to rest in the fact that it was God who put him there? Yes, he did. Don't lose sight of the place you have come to, or that has come to you, that God is involved in that place. The land of his affliction. And then the affliction, it was a very real, a very personal trial and a humiliation. This was not something someone else's, this was his. It's many times we can deal with someone else's affliction. But when the affliction becomes to your door, then it's a different, can be a different story. It doesn't have to be. This was his. This was unfriendly circumstances. This was a slave market humiliation. These were degrading conditions. If you think about it and you study anything about the slave market in Egypt, isolation, mocking, being left alone. But you know what? He didn't have this, but we do. We're in good company. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, took on the form of a servant. Joseph, who had a coat of many colors, loved by his father, was kind of, you know, the favorite son, ended up in a hole, dragged along to Egypt, thrown in a slave market, became a servant. Nothing compared to the God of heaven the God who created all things, and by him all things consist, whereby he set apart that and set aside that to take the form of a servant, made likeness unto you and me, found in the fashion of a man, and humbled himself, great humiliation, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A thread always ran through Joseph's thinking, for God did send me. For God did send me. Philippians 2 tells us God works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Can you imagine that maybe somewhere down the line you will be the benefit of others because God has placed you in their way, even in afflictions, even in the worst of circumstances, even in the humiliation that you may not want, even in the troubles that you have never asked for, I being in the way. We can categorize afflictions in our minds. It comes from God. It comes from friends. It comes from family. It comes from the unknown. Yet it is God ultimately who is looking out for our growth with our actions that produce consequences of fruit in our lives. Samuel Rutherford said, "There is no cross or misery that befalls the church of God or any of his children but is related to God." None. None. And John Bunyan said that it is said that in some countries trees will grow, but they will bear no fruit because there is no winter there. And here for Joseph, in the land of his affliction, God was able to take what he gave him to make him fruitful in the land of his affliction. So back to my original thought that the process of growth and the natural phenomenon, the natural things that are marked by gradual changes that lead toward particular results in our life, like a God-caused fruit in affliction, that we as believers today can take courage and be blessed by the fact that there is a person involved, the God of all heaven, in things that we go through. There is a place that we are in, that he brings us to. There is a process that he takes us through for our good and for his blessing. Well, I trust as you would just let that roll over in your mind. For God hath caused me, put your name there, to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That when trials come and affliction strikes, and I expect none of us will experience the affliction of Joseph, though each affliction that we have, I'm not discounting, is very serious and affects us and can affect us very deeply. Yet, it is God that can cause us to be fruitful in a land of our affliction. May God encourage your heart as you notice the person, the process, the place that God has you in, may have you in, has had you in, whatever it may be, that you can be encouraged and blessed that God is in all things for all his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the blessings of it. Thank you that, Father, even this young man in such a young age was able to hang on to the Elohim, the God of creation, the God of power and might. And, Father, we have the same God. There's nothing changed in our lives. The only thing that has changed is our position, our culture, our geography, but everything else remains the same, that it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. May we acknowledge that. May we not struggle with it. May we seek thee even in deep humiliation and deep affliction and deep trial, knowing that God is and has allowed this cause to happen for our fruitfulness. But help us, we pray, that even in affliction we may grow and that we may be content to have God do a work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.